Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord has finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will be condemned. Is any one of you in trouble, he should pray. Is anyone happy, let him sing songs of praise. Is any of you sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone else should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. Amen. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. So today we've come to the last in our studies from the book of James. As we have seen over the last few weeks, the book of James is a very practical book. It deals with the way in which ordinary Christians should live. It has little of theological argument or the kind of doctrinal teaching that we usually find in Paul's letters. That is why I find this letter very encouraging and refreshing, because it's so practical. After all, the most important thing for all of us is simply that we live our lives in a way, we live our lives well and in a way that honors Christ. That's really what it all boils down to. Now, the last chapter of James continues in this practical theme. It can simply be divided into two sections. The first section deals with the fact that we all should live with a consciousness that one day we will have to give an account of our lives to God. And the second section deals with the issue of prayer, and especially the issue of praying for the sick. So let's look at the first part first. The importance of living our lives with eternity in mind. James begins by addressing rich people in the church who have become rich at the expense of those whom they have employed but failed to pay properly. Now, the Bible doesn't condemn people who are wealthy in this world. It doesn't do that. In fact, as we read through the Old Testament, you find that some of the great characters in the Old Testament are people who are quite rich, like Solomon and David. And on the other hand, equally, many of the great characters were people who had nowt, like the prophets, Elijah, and, you know, Jeremiah. People are absolutely nothing. See, wealth in itself is neutral. It's neither good nor bad. But how we acquire it and what we do with it can be either good or bad. And that is what we need to be aware of. So James warns people who've acquired their wealth by robbing others that they are going to face the consequences of their actions and will end up with nothing. Now, I don't suppose that the issue of ill-gained wealth is one that applies to any of us here. I doubt if that is the case. But the principle that we all should live our lives aware of the fact that one day we have to give an account of ourselves to Jesus, that principle is one that applies to all of us, whether it's to do with wealth or anything else. That we live our lives aware of the fact that one day we are accountable to the Lord Himself. I've lost my place. Now, I don't think any of us here are going to be really tempted to rob a bank or kill somebody. But all of us are subject to, there are times in life when we can be tempted to sort of cut corners or, you know, do something that we're not quite happy with, but nobody'll know about it, will they? Well, you'll know about it. And God will know about it. So there's no such thing in doing anything that nobody knows about it. It's just, because the Lord knows it, and that awareness that one day He is going to ask me to account for what I've done or what I haven't done, that acts as an incentive and a deterrent both at the same time. It acts as an incentive that I try to do the things that are right, and it acts as a deterrent when I'm tempted to do something that is wrong. It's a bit like an anchor in a ship that when the storms of temptation comes, the anchor holds us steady and stops us from making shipwreck and going down the wrong road. That, just that awareness. Now, I don't think it's probably possible, but I don't think it's right or God expects us to live constantly thinking about the fact. I don't get up in the morning and say, you know, I wonder if I'm going to die today and I'll have to meet Jesus. You know, you can't live like that. You have to live life as it comes, and we've got to get on with our ordinary business of doing the things that we have to do, but at the same time, we need to have an awareness there in the back of our mind that one day we are going to be accountable to Jesus. And that keeps us kind of on track. Now, I've never actually used the Book of Common Prayer, but I remember when I was at school, our headmaster used to say prayers every morning, and he used the Book of Common Prayer. And in the Book of Common Prayer, at least in the old version that he used, it talked about sins of commission and sins of omission. The sins of commission are the wrong things that you do, and the sins of omission are the ones that, the good things that we should have done and didn't do. And of course that's possible. There are times when we know that we should do something and we just don't get around to doing it. Like, for example, maybe you know you should go and apologize to somebody or ring them up and say, I'm sorry about that. But, you know, if you put it off, it kind of drifts away into the back and you miss it. Or, you know, it could happen in loads of different ways. Things, not just like right and wrong things, but things that the Holy Spirit prompts us to do, but we don't actually do it. Those are our sins of omission. Just, I think it was last year, I might have told you this story before. Last year I was down in Newcastle one day. It was in the winter time. I've forgotten when it was, but, you know, I was down in the centre of Newcastle. It was wet and miserable sort of day, and I was rushing to go home on the bus out of Eldon Square and in Blackett, you know, where you get all the buses. And I went into Greg's, I was hungry, and I went into Greg's and got myself a couple of lovely, nice, warm sausage rolls. Lovely. I like Greg's sausage rolls. They're good. And as I came out of the shop, I was past them, but as I came out of the shop in Blackett Street, there was a man sitting on the pavement, kind of begging. He looked as if he was a homeless person. Now, I was past him before I even noticed, but I felt I should at least give him one of my sausage rolls or go back and get him, or at least offer to get something for him to eat. But you know, that I was running for the bus and the bus was coming and I thought, and I didn't do it. But you know, I knew in my heart, Lord, I should have stopped, even if it meant I get the next bus. I should have, the Holy Spirit was prompting me to do something, but I missed it. And I had to ask the Lord to forgive me. You know, so there's lots of things like that. Sometimes things that we know we shouldn't do or get involved in. I'm not talking about big, bad, very wrong things, but things, and on the other hand, things that the Holy Spirit prompts us to do and we don't do them. So, in the Old Testament, do you remember the story of King Saul? Now, King Saul was a man who started off very well. He was anointed to be king by God. He started off very well, but later he was rejected because he failed to do something that the Lord had told him to do. And God said, you know, your kingdom will not continue to the next, you know, after you, because you have disobeyed me and haven't done what I told you to do. So the normal way for a Christian to live is to do so, pardon me, with the awareness that we are always accountable to the Lord. And the same applies, as he goes on to talk here, James, about people who are suffering. That again can be a comfort. If you're people who are suffering, of course, thanks, Russell. In James's day, lots of people were suffering physically for the gospel. And we say, just remember that at the coming of the Lord, you're going to be rewarded according. So be patient. Like the farmer waits, he sows his seed, and the farmer waits until the harvest time when he will reap a good harvest of the good seed that he has sown. And so James is saying, in the same way, we will reap what we sow. Now, we may not necessarily reap it in this life, but certainly we will in the life that is to come. So let's all be sowers of good seed. So that's the first part of chapter 5. James is encouraging the Christian to live in the light of eternity. Not dreading eternity, not constantly necessarily thinking about it, but just that consciousness is there. At the end of the day, I'm accountable to the Lord. And so whatever other people think really doesn't matter that much. It's what he thinks that's really important. And then let's move on to the next bit. The issue of prayer, especially praying for the sick. Verse 13, is any one of you in trouble, he should pray. Is anyone happy, he should sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. I want to say several things about this passage and how it applies to us, because it's one that we use very often in church life, and it's right that we should. First of all, James was writing to Christians, so these instructions apply to sickness in the local church. And this passage gives us instructions about how we should handle. The normal way to handle sickness in the local church is this way. During the public ministry of Jesus, most of the healings he performed took place outside any church setting. We do have examples of where he, in a couple of cases, I think we have records of how he healed people in synagogues, and certainly in the house of Peter. Do you remember where they opened up the roof of the house to let the sick man in? So he did heal people in homes and in synagogues from time to time, but the vast majority of his healing and miracles took place outside, in the villages, on the roadway, on the hillsides, in Jerusalem. But it was normally outside a church setting and a church context. Now, that was a deliberate thing in the ministry of Jesus. In a sense, of course, there wasn't such thing as a church context at that time yet, apart from what you might call the synagogue. But Jesus performed these miracles and healings in order to demonstrate, to show that he was who he claimed to be. He says that in John chapter 5. He says, "The works that I do, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing, testifies that the Father sent me." So the healings and miracles which Jesus did were meant to be evidence that he was who he claimed to be, apart from the good of healing the people. They were signs. They were evidence that he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. Now, we are called to carry on that ministry of Jesus still. So there's a sense in which most of our ministry of healing should or probably will or should take place outside the church setting. You know, in whatever, whether we do it deliberately going in the street or healing on the streets, or whether we do it, you know, from the work context or wherever we meet people who simply need are sick and need prayer, we are equipped and we are mandated really to do what Jesus would have done and to pray for them or heal them. Of course, we have to be sensible how we do that. You don't just suddenly lay hands on everybody that's sick, whether they like it or not, but you can say, would you like me to pray for you? You know, would you like me to lay hands on you and pray for you? Or you might need to take them to a private place or say, well, let's go over here and have a little prayer together. Now, that was the kind of ministry that Jesus did, and it's the same kind. We are to carry on his ministry here on earth. But that is not the kind of healing that James was talking about here. That's a valid way of healing. But here, James was talking about praying for the sick and how we handle sickness in the local church. Second thing that I want to say is this, that Christians can and do get sick. We all know that. Now, there are some sections of the Christian church that would say, you know, if you live the way God wants you to live and you have enough faith, you'll never get sick. Now, I just don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I do believe that there's a little bit of truth in it, in that we can live a healthy lifestyle or we can live an unhealthy lifestyle. And if we live an unhealthy lifestyle, then you shouldn't be surprised if you get sick. But even if that is the situation, we get sick because of some stupid way that we have been living, we can still ask for prayer and we can still ask the Lord to heal us. But we need to be aware there's not much point in asking for healing if you're going to continue to do the thing that made you sick in the first place. So we kind of use our common sense in that way. But having said all that, people who do live a healthy lifestyle, we can still get sick. And we do get sick, and usually, eventually, we get sick and we die
Some people just live till they're 90 or whatever, or 100, and just sit down and or go to bed one night and wake up in heaven. That's lovely. But it's not the normal kind of way that things happen. Christians do get sick. Now, in here, James says that if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and pray over them, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, James, he doesn't say anything about whether we should avail ourselves of medical help or not. Probably the people that James was writing to had very little chance of any effective medical help being available. So he certainly didn't say, don't accept medical help. And it's the same for us. You know, by all means, if there's medical help available and that can help us, by all means use it. But don't forget that we also have access to prayer, which God can intervene and do things, you know, with or without the aid of medical help. And sometimes, you know, so we shouldn't, you know, in the church, you said, if you're sick, ask for prayer. Now, we all differ from that. Some people, over the years, I've met lots of people. I remember a guy in Bethshan many years ago. Some of you, Tom, will remember him, Arthur Johnson. And he was constantly, if he had a sniffle, he would come and ask for prayer. Now, I admired him for that, and he was nearly always healed because he had faith. But I wouldn't bother if I had a cold. Unless it was really very bad, I would tend to think, oh, it'll get better. I'll not bother him. Now, Arthur lived to his 90s, so it worked for him. But I'm just saying, you know, we differ in what we could, in how we operate that. But don't forget, even if you are on medication or whatever, by all means, but ask for prayer as well. And don't feel that it has to be either one or the other. Over the years that I've been involved in church leadership, I must have prayed for hundreds of people, with others normally, in this way. Now, looking back, I would say that most of them got well, or at least improved. But having said that, I cannot say it was always because of my prayers that they got well. Can't say that. Because God has made our bodies in such a way that our bodies have an amazing ability to heal themselves. And normally, if we pick up something, we'll get better in time. If I cut my finger, it will get better in a few days, as long as I keep it clean and don't get an infection. Even if I break my leg, it'll get better in a few weeks, as long as I can keep it in one position and don't keep moving it and destroying it again. Because that's the way God's made us. So healing is, our bodies have an amazing ability to heal themselves. And very often when we actually pray for healing, what we're actually doing is we're asking the Lord to speed up the process, so that instead of something taking 2 or 3 weeks or even 2 or 3 days, God can speed up the process and we get better almost immediately. No, it's not, one is not a contradiction of the other, because God has made us in such a way that normally our bodies will heal themselves given time, provided there's nothing infectious or something, we've got a disease that is more serious than that. So, as I said, over the years, most of the people that we've prayed for improve at least, or maybe they get better totally quickly. But over the years, I've also prayed for people who didn't get healed. And that's the kind of issue I just want to address for a minute. You see, and I think that is one of the big questions that Christians ask, and they come up with different answers. You see, some Christians would say, If a Christian is sick and they're prayed for and they don't get healed, then it's simply not God's will for them to be healed. Now, again, like lots of things, I think that's half the truth. There is truth in that because God is always sovereign. But and then other folks would say, well, if a Christian is sick and they ask for prayer and they're not healed, it's because they haven't got enough faith. Now, again, there might be some truth in that, but I don't think that's the whole truth either. I do think that faith is an issue, but it's not the whole issue, because it can put a person under a great deal of condemnation, or the reason you're not getting healed is because you haven't got enough faith. It's your fault. Now, that's totally wrong and not right. Now, I can only give what I have come to believe on this issue. I think that we're given some help here in James 5, verse 15, where James says that the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Now, that's pretty straightforward. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. So what happens if they don't get well? Well, I think the key is the word faith. That the issue is whether or not the presence or the absence of faith in our praying. But having said that, we need to remember, faith is not something that we create ourselves. I cannot say, I can say I've got faith. A lot of the time when I say I've got faith for something, what I'm really saying is, I hope. Hebrews 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and being certain of what we do not see. Now, I can hope. I always have hope. But often, I cannot say I'm certain that this is going to happen. I have hope. That's perfectly all right. And normally, for most situations in life, the kind of faith, you see, Hebrews also says in Hebrews 11, says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But then he goes on to say that faith is he who, if anyone believes in God and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, then that person is a person of faith. Now, I think all of us would fall into that category here today. We believe in God and we believe that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So we are people of faith. And that is perfectly adequate faith for most situations in life. But there are times when we are faced with an impossible situation, and I believe, this is what I believe, you can disagree with, you know, I believe that in those situations we need to hear from God on that particular situation in order to have the faith to deal with it. We need a specific word. See, faith comes by hearing, Paul says in Romans, hearing by the word of God. So we hear from God through the Bible, and that's the most of the time we hear from God. Now, in the Bible, we've got enough scriptures like here to encourage us to pray for one another when we're sick. We've got plenty of scriptures for that. So we don't need a special word of God to do it. But when we're faced with needing a miracle of healing, I would make a difference. Most healings are not miracles of healing. We just get better. It's just part of the process, part of the way God's made us. We just get better. But when someone is faced with a situation, a terminal illness, for example, the doctors have said there's nothing more we can do. We know that there's a disease at work in that person's body. Then we need a miracle. And I think for miracles of healing, we need to hear something specific from God in order to have the faith to believe that that is act. Now, God can do that. But it doesn't happen, in my opinion, very often. And we need that extra word, something specific where God drops a word into our hearts and we know, even though it seems impossible, it doesn't just apply to things like healing. Even though this situation seems impossible, God drops a word in our heart and we know it's going to be all right. It's going to work out because God has given us a word and our faith. That's the kind of faith that we need. As I said, I've seen hundreds of people have been healed and got better. I've only seen one or two miracles. And I think it's quite funny. Tom and Winnie will remember Joe. The clearest miracle of healing that I have seen happened in Beth Shan about 30 years ago. We had a guy come into the church called John Cuthbert, I think it was. John was blind. He came with his blind dog. He was registered blind. He could have he had a little sight in one eye, and he had one of these magnifying glasses. If you put it up to his eye, he could see some things. And John had been in the church, I don't know, a few months, I think. He'd been coming. He got saved. And one Sunday morning, in the middle of our worship, John began to see. He was healed. Nobody prayed for him. Nobody laid hands on him. Nobody did anything to him. But he suddenly says, yeah, we had the screen, the words up on the screen. He started seeing the screen, the words on the screen. And over the next few days, he recovered his sight fully. The only disappointment for him was he had to give back his blind dog. And he got friendly with that. And now, to me, that was a miracle. And the interesting thing was nobody even prayed for him. God just did it. God just did it. And thank God for that. Now, the last I heard of John, he married. He drifted away from God in the end. The last I heard of John, he was driving a bus in Newcastle with 20/20 vision. So he might still be driving a bus in Newcastle for all I know, or he might well be retired by now. Now that's a miracle. Now I think for miracles we need a word that gives us faith. A word specifically from God. But meanwhile we carry on doing what the Lord has told us to do. If anybody's sick, let them pray for him. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Let's just keep doing what we're told to do and we leave the results with God. If we do what we're told to do, then we can confidently leave the results with God, because after all, it's not us who do the healing. It's God who does. Now, God can use us, but it's God. So, if I pray for somebody and they're healed, I don't take the glory, because it's God who did it. If I pray for somebody and they're not healed, I don't take the blame either. Because our response is to do what the Word tells us to do, and nothing more. And even among ourselves, faith will fluctuate. Sometimes there can be an atmosphere of faith in a meeting, for example. And, you know, it just seems that there's an expectancy and there's a level of faith that is above the normal. Again, I remember going back years ago in Beth Shan, we had a meeting, I think it was with, what did you call him? Alan Vincent. Alan Vincent was preaching. And Alan was a man of faith, and really, so he encouraged, you know, his preaching encouraged faith. And we had he was there for the weekend and we prayed. And at the end of the service, a lady came in who's wasn't in the meeting, but David Newton's mum, you know, she had a bad hip And because my, it was being atmosphere, I said, well, come on, let's pray for you. She came into the foyer, she hadn't been in the meeting. So I prayed for her, and she said, the pain's gone. You see, I felt at the time, that's the only, that my faith was heightened because of the teachings that I'd been listening to. And that can happen. Or we're reading the scriptures and the Holy Spirit quickens something. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's good to feed ourselves on faith-building stuff, whether it's the word of God or even reading Christian books on the subject, that can build our faith, encourage our faith. But in the essence, the bottom line is, if we believe in God, believe that God exists, and believe that he rewards those who diligently seek him, then that we have faith. That's faith for living. It's just when we are in possible situations, then I think that we need something better. So prayer for healing. Let's just finish by touching a little on what James says at the end. He says, the effectual, fervent prayer, he says, therefore confess your sins to each other. And that's just, haven't touched on that, but there are times when there are things that can hinder, if we are aware of anything that might hinder us being healed, then we need to confess that and ask the Lord to forgive us, so that we don't hold on to things. If you're full of resentment or bitterness or unforgiveness, that will hinder your healing. So we should, that's fairly common sense. But then he goes on to say, therefore confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. We all know the story of Elijah. He prayed 3.5 years. He said to Ahab, there's not going to be rain on the land except by my word. Now, that was a pretty bold thing to say, but Elijah had had a word from God. So he was able to say it because he had heard specifically from the Lord on the particular issue. And you know, after 3.5 years and the trial of Mount Carmel, he then prayed. Now, one of the things that I find, I'm going to say, well, I shouldn't. I was going to say that I kind of disagree with the Bible, because James says Elijah was a man just like us. Now, I understand what he means by that, but I don't kind of put myself in the same category as Elijah. I kind of think he was a bit more than me. Although in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, when Mount Carmel, certainly he was a lot more than me. But chapter 19, when he was running away from Jezebel, I felt a bit closer to him then. So I could agree with him in that he was like me, you know, and that in chapter 19. But when you look at what happened in chapter 18, you think, wow, I'm not like that. But really what he means, he was a human like us. He had his ups and his downs. He had his triumphs and his disappointments. And you know, one day he was on the top of the mountain seeing miracles happen. The next day he was running for his life. Now that is just like us. You know, we can fluctuate so quickly. We can change so quickly. And that's human. But that's the example that James uses. And he says the prayer of a righteous man and a righteous woman, or a righteous woman, is powerful and effective. So let's be a people who keep on praying in any and every situation. If people are sick, pray for them. If you are sick and in the church, ask for prayer. And the prayer of a righteous person avails much, is powerful and effective, because it's like plugging in to the power of God. Amen. The Lord bless His word to our hearts. Thank you.